I have the privilege of reading scripture this morning to you all, but if you've received I call them handouts, I'm a teacher. If you received a handout, it has the scripture verses on that sheet. You can follow along with me, or you can just listen. This is Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, a letter that has a kind of an overall topic of God's sufficiency. From 2 Corinthians, then, chapter 5, I'll be reading verses 1 to 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 10. For we know that if our earthly house, a tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in fact, we groan in this one, longing to put on our house from heaven, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we were in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, and we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
Our topic has been, for the last few Sundays, the reality of bodily resurrection, life after death. And Paul describes very well what's going to happen to God's people after death. And three things in this passage that Paul brings out. By the way, this 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5 are so powerful, and they've been so meaningful to me. I've soaked myself in those verses, and I can tell you this, pursuant to the prayer request that we had this morning and what some of you are dealing with, this is exquisitely appropriate for us today, because Paul says three things about bodily resurrection, and I know when I launch into this, I also know that this seems like a fairy tale. It seems fantastic. Seems like this couldn't possibly be true. But this is what the scripture says. Three things about bodily resurrection in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. Number one, it is certain. Number two, we know it's certain because it's guaranteed. There's a guarantee to us in these passages that we're going to experience bodily resurrection. And then number three, what's the purpose? The purpose of bodily resurrection. So we have the certainty of it, the guarantee of it, and lastly, what's the purpose of it? And so Paul starts out, as we talked about last week, in verse 1 of chapter 5, he's comparing the type of body that we have now compared to the type of body we're going to have later. And so verse 1 says, For we know that if our earthly house, the one you're in right now, your earthly house, the one you have, he calls it, look at that, a tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our bodies now, according to Paul, are like tents, flimsy. They house us, we live in these tents, but they're flimsy. They're a tent. And he says, when that's destroyed, when that tent is taken down, you have the confidence, here's the certainty of resurrection. You have the certainty and the confidence that you're going to have a body that is now like a building. So he's comparing a building to a tent. A tent is what we have now, that's your earthly house. But what's coming for you when your earthly house is destroyed, and all of our earthly houses are going to be destroyed? And the confidence is, well, it doesn't really matter. Paul has a cavalier attitude about physical death in this passage. It doesn't really matter because when that tent is destroyed, you have a building. Your body's going to be like a building. The tent is the earthly house. The building is the heavenly house. But note well, and here's where we are not, we don't ascribe to Plato that we are going to be disembodied beings, a strain that has somewhat infiltrated some of the Christian thinking today. No, these are both physical bodies. That the tent is physical body. The building is going to be a physical body. But there's a difference in their integrity, in their structure, in their strength. The earthly tent that you and I now reside in, your earthly house, is temporary. The building that you're going to have is eternal. So I'll use the expressions. Sometimes I confuse myself. So I think if I confuse myself, maybe I confuse you. Does that make sense? Yeah, I confused myself last night. I just put my notes aside and I said, forget it. You know? But here, I'm going to make a run at it. We have tent bodies now, and we're going to have building bodies later. How's that? And we know where Paul gets this thinking. Like last week, we talked about the tabernacle and the temple. Remember? The tabernacle and the temple were both structures on earth that housed the presence of God. The tabernacle was a tent. And later, the tabernacle evolved into the temple, which was a building of brick and mortar. But each of them housed the Spirit of God. And here's a point that is good to remember. The temple was derived from the tabernacle. They had a lot of similarities. So when you look at the temple, you know that it was taken from the idea of the tabernacle, which was a tent. So our bodies, your body right now, your earthly body, is going to be the source, the material that God is going to use to produce your building body. Your building body, your eternal body, is going to be derived from the body you presently have. Going to be some changes. There's going to be a lot of upgrading done. Yeah, thank you. That's good, right? And not only that, you know, also when I was studying this, I thought, well, you know, Paul is talking about bodily resurrection, and he says that, you know, this is all about physicality and physical bodies. But also, your life, your comings and goings and toing and froing and your history and everything about your life, everything, is not going to be wasted. God is going to take all of your stuff, all of your history, everything you've done, and he's going to also, like he does with our bodies, he's going to upgrade that stuff into your eventual life, Nothing's going to be left out. Nothing's going to be wasted. Your future life is derived from your present life. Now, what about these bodies? Paul's going to compare and contrast through these 10 verses. Verse 2, and in fact, speaking of these two bodies, Paul goes, well, and in fact, let me tell you something else that's different about these two bodies. We groan in this one. Yeah, I think there's some groaning going on. Do you? Physical groaning? And Paul's a realist. Paul believes trenchantly in the bodily resurrection. Paul believes viscerally in life after death and the promise that God holds out for his people. But still, Paul's a realist, and he says, you know, even knowing all of that, even knowing all of those facts, even knowing the promises of God, we still groan. We groan in this one, in this earthly body, in this mortal body. We groan in this tent. Why? See, we groan differently. God's people, listen, you groan for a different reason. He says we groan because we're longing to put on our house from heaven. See, it's not groaning in despair. If you make prayer requests, which we've had many today, about physical problems and the groaning that comes with that, but here's the promise for us. We don't groan in despair because death and physical illness do not have the last word. God has the last word, and it is his word that will carry us into eternity. And so Paul says, I get it. It's tough. When we left the garden, it was hard. God said it's going to be hard. And now we groan in this physical body that we're in, and we groan with hope and with anticipation. We groan longing to put on this building from God, this temple body that we're going to have. We don't groan because, I hear so many Christians say, if I could just get rid of the body, you know, this body's weighing me down, this body has illness, this body has disease, this body has aches and pains, I'd be so much happier to be disembodied. I'd be so much happier just to be a spirit floating in the ether. Well, listen, Paul is not, he is not wishing to be disembodied. Paul is wishing to be released from the mortal body that is beset with affliction. He's groaning because I so anticipate and want to be released from this body that is groaning under the affliction of the thorns and thistles that God brought into our lives. No, we brought into our lives ourselves in Genesis chapter 3. He says, I'm groaning because I so long to be embodied, but now embodied in an immortal body that is bestowed instead of beset. It's bestowed with a heavy dose of glory. Groaning with hope and anticipation, not with despair. Verse 4. Indeed we groan. Yeah, indeed we do groan. While we are in this tent, we're burdened. We're burdened. We're afflicted. We have disease. We have illness. We have limitations. We are mortal. And we groan while we're in this tent, verse 4. Why? Because we're burdened. We're burdened. Because we don't want to be unclothed, but clothed. Now understand what Paul's talking about here. Paul is taking on this concept that after death, you're going to be angels floating on a cloud playing a harp. Okay, I hate to disappoint you. It's not really disappointing. That sounds patently boring to me, to do that for all eternity. You know, I don't think that I'm down with that. But Paul says this. We don't want to be disembodied. We don't want to be angels. We want to be fully human beings. We want to be what God always intended us to be, the pinnacle of his creation. In Genesis chapter 1, the pinnacle of his creative genius is the human body. And I know a lot about the human body and how it works. And I know the wonder of the human body. And Paul says, God's not going to give that up. Why should I give it up? I don't want to give that up. I don't want to be disembodied. I want to be embodied. So when he says we don't want to be unclothed, that's what he's talking about. He's saying unclothed would mean you don't have a body. And he says, no, we want to be clothed. We want to have a body. We want to be physical. Why? So that, verse 4, mortality may be swallowed up by life. Being unclothed is vulnerable. You know what the first thing they did to... You know what Nazi Germany, first thing they did when they would kidnap the Jewish people? That's right. Stripped them. Removed their clothes. Made them terribly vulnerable. Made them terribly dependent upon their captors. And see, Paul is saying that's a very vulnerable position to be in. And we're not wishing for that. We're wishing instead to be clothed with this immortal building body, which is bestowed with a heavy dose of glory. And that's where we're going, God's people. Verse 5. Here's the guarantee. We've been given the certainty of bodily resurrection. Now, what's the guarantee? How do I know this is true? Tim, you know, I'm not sure. This sounds a little highfalutin to me, and I'm not really sure I understand it. Well, okay, fair enough in a sense. And I actually get that. I can understand that perfectly. Because the thought of us defeating death is difficult. The thought of us coming out the other side of the grave in a new remade body is hard for us to get our minds around. So what's the guarantee? How do I know this is going to happen? Verse 5. The one who prepared us for this very purpose, is God. And he gave us the Spirit as a down payment. I'm not going to talk about that verse today. I'm not going to tell you about the guarantee today. It's too big. 2 Corinthians 5:5 is too big for me to take on today and tackle. Because the hope held in that verse, in those few words by Paul, is massive. And I'm going to take that on and expose it next week in all of its glory. But we just need to know you have a guarantee. And I'm also going to tell you something else next week. You can be absolutely certain about your resurrection. You can prove it. You can prove it to yourself that you're going to be bodily resurrected and that all of your illnesses are going to be dealt with, are going to be taken away, are going to be wiped out. There's a proof that I can give you next week that you will have no doubt about this after you understand 2 Corinthians 5:5. But let's go on. Our present experience is against our future hope. We have a present experience, and that's against a future hope. And what Paul says is that this, when we put on this immortal body, it is the climax. It's the climax of what Paul said in the fourth chapter above. Remember what he said? Even our outer person is being destroyed. Our inner person is being renewed day by day. The outer person is what you see right now, your physical body. The inner person, in Paul's mind, is the resurrected immortal body. And Paul says, day by day, your inner person is being renewed how Paul, and here's the part that is somewhat difficult for us to understand, how's that renewal taking place? For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So, we don't focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. I get bogged down there. It is so easy for me to focus on this, right in front of me, on what I see, on what I experience, on my aches and pains, on my mortality. And Paul says, you know, that just doesn't make any sense. Why would you focus on something that is temporary? Because your momentary light affliction is actually working for you. It is producing an eternal weight of glory. Because when I am afflicted, and it doesn't seem momentary to me, and it sure as heck doesn't seem light to me, but when that happens, and it does, I am forced to step back and count on that extraordinary treasure that is inside my clay jar body, the extraordinary treasure of the Holy Spirit of God. Affliction puts us in a position where we must needs go to Him. And when we go to Him, it is His power that is pushing back against that affliction instead of my power. So Paul says, why would you focus on the temporary? Why would you focus on what you can see? Because the unseen, the inner person that is having day-by-day renewal is eternal, is forever. And in a moment, when will this happen? When are you going to have your temple body, your permanent body, your eternal body? When is that going to be revealed? Paul says right here. This is the full flower of it right here. This is the climax. Because one day, like Shakespeare says, you're going to shuffle off this mortal coil. And on that same day, you're going to shuffle on the immortal coil. And the full climax, the full flower of God's promise throughout Scripture is right here realized. You are going to have an absolutely incomparable eternal body that is bestowed with such a heavy weight of glory that this temporary tent that we live in will pale into insignificance. This is the final revelation of this inner person. This is Paul's inner person. He calls our immortal bodies our inner person. And Paul has a fascinating thought on this, and that is that that inner person is here and it is now. He says it's here. It's now. It's being developed. It's being produced. And your affliction is producing it. And your affliction is producing it because it unleashes the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to deal with that which pushes against you. That might have been confusing. But one day, that inner person is going to be revealed. And so what does it mean for us now? Verse 6. So we are always confident. Can I give you... No, I can't. Can the Holy Spirit give you some confidence this morning? You're hearing the word of God. I'm attempting to be a faithful reporter of this passage. So I'm giving you a knowing. Now, the Spirit is giving you a knowing. The Spirit has just said to you, now you have the choice to accept it or to reject it. But here's what the Spirit is saying to you. You can have complete confidence even in the face of imminent death. You can have complete confidence. What about that?
Yeah.
Exactly. Again, Teresa and I with our fireside chats. Two words sum up this book. Fear not. Are you afraid? The fear in our nation is palpable. The fear in my practice with my patients is palpable. And Paul says, through the Spirit, gives us this gift. You can be confident because you know something. We know that while we're at home in this mortal body, yes, we're away from the Lord in a spatial sense. What do you mean by that, Tim? I mean, we're away from the Lord as far as being in the same physical room as Him. That's the spatial sense. We're with the Lord spiritually. But Paul says, when you're in the body, you are spatially away from the Lord. But you can be confident about something. And here's what we're confident about. The next verse. For we walk right now, we walk by faith, not sight. Don't you hate that? Well, I've heard people say, God, I'll believe in you if you prove it to me. I'll believe it to you if you do thus and so for me. You give me a sight. You give me tangible, concrete evidence that you exist, and I'm your man. No. Right now, we walk, and we take these promises by faith. We take these promises based on the credibility of the one who made the promises, because that's where the promise has its strength, the one who made the promise. And the one who makes this promise is our Lord and our Master. And Paul says, you know, right now we're in these physical bodies that are groaning. We're groaning because we long to be released from this affliction. We long to be released from the ailments that beset us, and we groan because we know something better. We groan in hope, not despair. The world groans in despair because there's nothing better coming. And you know what? In their case, it's absolutely true. For them, nothing better is coming. But for God's people, why sign on with God if you're on the fence? Why should I? So you can be confident and know. We are also confident, and look what he says in verse 7, and satisfied. That day, brothers and sisters, listen to me. That day is coming. Right now, we're confident because we know something. Hold on to that. Hold on to it today. Hold on to it tomorrow. Hold on to that knowing, because you know what the enemy does? What he does to me? He chips away at that knowing. Chip, chip with a little chisel. Chip, 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 chip. It's not true. It can't be true. No, it's not true. You don't have any confidence. Who are you kidding? This can't be real. Resonate? But the day is coming. We are confident and satisfied. We're satisfied. we've reached the promise, or the promise has reached us. And we're satisfied because the groaning is over. Did you hear that? Fear not. Death, grief, crying, and pain. Death, grief, crying, and pain are over because the previous things have passed away. And we're satisfied because now we're out of the mortal body, and look where we are. Look now. We're at home with the Lord. Spatially, this point has to be clearly understood, or nothing wonderful can come from this tale, like Dickens says. You'll be at home with the Lord spatially, in the same room, the same vicinity. You're going to reach out and touch the face of the one who made you. When we leave the mortal body and are taken into the immortal body, when we take off the tent and we're put on the building, and also experientially you'll be with the Lord, one on one. No longer will you have to walk by faith. You'll walk by sight. You'll see it. We went to Ireland a few years ago. It's so stereotypical, Ireland. It's everything that you see, everything. I mean, they drink Guinness all day. I swear, they drink Guinness for breakfast. We saw them drinking Guinness for breakfast. You know, I mean, it's all true. The hills with the sheep and the sheep dogs, all of it. It was like, yeah, that's everything we see in the books. And I had to drive. Teresa was looking around at all the scenery and loving it. I'm driving, and the roads are like really narrow over there in Ireland. I mean, what's up with that? They're really narrow. Plus, they drive on the wrong side. So we had to rent a car, and I had to drive this thing, steering on the wrong side. Teresa's enjoying the sheep on the hills. I'm like holding on the steering wheel, hoping I'm not killing us. I didn't feel at home. Our bodies have to be changed so that when we're in this new environment, we feel at home. Do you see this? Our bodies are going to be changed so that when we're taken into this environment where the Lord is, we're at home. Oh, this is comfortable. I get it. Yes. Our bodies as they are now can't possibly go there because you're going to be like Tim driving in Ireland. Very uncomfortable. So we're at home with the Lord when our bodies are changed. We're at home, we feel comfortable, we feel confident, we're satisfied, we're with him spatially, we will see him, we will touch him, he will touch us, and we'll experience him one-on-one. That's what Paul's saying here. See, he had a cavalier attitude about physical death. You don't need to fear physical death, is the message that Paul makes to us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because we are all going to experience physical death. Every man, jack, one of us. But Paul says, if you have the living Spirit of God within you, you're fine. You're more than fine. You're going to be transformed. And you're going to be put into a body with wonderful new powers, who has beat death forever, who is beyond the reach of evil. Your body is now going to be beyond the reach of evil. You're never going to have any groaning again. That seems too good to be true. It does. It does. It seems too good to be true. Let's admit that. Because you see, for us, death, chaos, and entropy have become normal fare for us, haven't they? That's just the way it is. Death, entropy, and chaos. That's the way it is. You see, we become so used to that that we can't get our imaginations to make the step into another reality. Fear not. Therefore,
Sum it up for us, Paul.
Okay. Therefore, whether we're at home or away, doesn't matter. Whether you're at home in your physical body, which we are, or you're away from your physical body, now, that's wrong nomenclature, Tim. Reprimand on myself. It is a physical body. What I mean to say is, if we're at home in our mortal body, there, or we're away and we're in our immortal body, look what we're supposed to do. Your faith is not just so you go to heaven when you die, although you will. This is a novel idea in Christendom, Paul. We make it our aim to be pleasing to him. What? Wait a minute. I thought God was supposed to take care of all my stuff. God was supposed to be pleasing to me. And if he's not, well, then I'm going down the road. No, Paul says, no matter what, if you're in your mortal body or if you're in your immortal body, the goal is the same. We make it our aim to be pleasing to him. Why? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ so that, why are you going to appear before the tribunal of Christ? That's a law court scene. That's like you're coming before the judge in a courtroom. That's what the language is here. Each may be repaid for what he has done in the body. Your body is the expression of your righteousness or your unrighteousness. Your body, both now in this mortal body and in our immortal bodies, are ever and always the vehicle through which we serve him. Repeat that back to me. Okay. I'll say it again. Your body now, mortal, your body later, the building, the temple body you're going to get that's eternal, are both ever and always the vehicle through which we serve him. And when we get to the Revelation, the end of the book, and I talk about what that serving is going to look like, it is all dependent on your physicality, your body. And notice what he says, what he has done in the body, whether it's good or worthless. You know, notice he doesn't say bad. How tragic to stand before the tribunal of Christ, and he looks at our lives and how we served him in our mortal bodies, and the verdict is worthless. Worthless. Waste of time. Complete waste of time. The bottom line in the end is this. And here's next week, 2 Corinthians 5:5. And I'll release the hounds next week, okay, on 2 Corinthians 5:5. The whole point is this. God is creating bodies. This is the kind of thing you maybe, do you get annoyed when I tell you to take a note? Okay, well, I don't care. You might want to write this down because it's really important. He is creating bodies in whom he rules, preparing us to be bodies then through whom he rules. That is, there's so much theology in that sentence. Bodies in whom he rules, end game, will then be bodies through whom he rules, and he will give you the keys to the universe, and he will say, go. You've been prepared. I know that I rule in you, and now I have confidence that I can rule through you. And a thrilling, thrilling environment and a thrilling experience for all eternity. I'm trailing my coat. I said I wasn't going to do it, so I'm going to stop. Listen, God's people, this is our hope. This is our hope. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would bless these words with your Holy Spirit. Amen.